occasion, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, we begin reading at verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And the verses 46 through 52 form our text. Mark 10, beginning at verse 32. Hear the Word of God. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So far the reading of the Word of God. May he bless it to our hearts and souls this morning. Beloved congregation, who is Jesus Christ? There are many answers to that question. Many people will say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. And that would be true, of course. Others will say he was a great miracle worker, and that also would be true. Others might say he was a great moral philosopher. In some sense, that is also true. But our text this morning tells us something else about Jesus. It tells us that he is a Savior. who is both willing and able to save sinners. Our text is the well-known passage of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. And that's my theme this morning. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. We're going to consider 3 points. First of all, the cry he heard. Secondly, the power he displayed. And thirdly, the devotion he received. The cry he heard, the power he displayed, the devotion he received. You notice from my theme and points that the sermon this morning is not about Bartimaeus. It's about Jesus and about what he has done and what he is also willing to do even today. The events of our text, this account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, occurred only a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ was led away to be crucified. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. They were going there, you remember, in order to celebrate the Passover feast. They had just traveled through the region of Perea. That's the region to the east of the Jordan River, east of Jerusalem. And they were approaching the city of Jericho. Jericho was about 15 miles from Jerusalem. And Mark tells us that as they were departing out of this city, that Jesus encountered a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Now, we don't know very much about this man. We don't know where he was from. We don't know whether he had been blind all of his life. We don't know whether he was married and had children. We know nothing about him. All we know about this man is that he was blind and that his name was Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus. Now, whether that was actually his proper name or that was simply the designation by which he went, we do not know. Matthew and Luke, in their gospel accounts, record that there were 2 beggars. But Mark, in his gospel, focuses only on this one beggar. This one beggar, this one blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. Probably because he was the spokesman for the 2. Now, why Mark mentions his name specifically, again, we cannot say for sure. It's possible that he was well known to the readers of Mark's gospel. Possibly also his father was well known. Maybe he was a pastor or a missionary or some kind of leader in the Church of Jesus Christ, but of all of this we cannot be certain. Whatever the case, we read here that this man, this blind Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging just at the very time that Jesus was coming out of Jericho. Now, this was a very common sight in New Testament times. You often saw blind people begging by the roadside. You understand why that is, because in those days they didn't have various government social programs the way we do now. If you were blind, the only way that you could survive was by begging, and that's what Bartimaeus did. Day after day, year after year, he sat there, probably at the same place, by the roadside, leading out of Jericho, begging passers-by for just enough money to get him through the day. Well, as Bartimaeus sat there, he heard in the distance a large commotion. And he sensed that there was a large crowd that was coming toward him. Luke, in his gospel, records that he asked those who passed by what was going on. And the crowd answered, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now, the news that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by must have filled Bartimaeus with great hope and expectation. No doubt Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. No doubt he had heard about Jesus' miracles, how he had made the dumb to speak, how he had made the deaf to hear and the lame to walk, and yes, also the blind to see. It's possible, too, that he had heard about how Jesus had restored sight to the man who was born blind That miracle took place some 6 months earlier. And as Bartimaeus sat there by the roadside begging, as he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, many thoughts must have circulated in his head. Wouldn't it be wonderful, perhaps he thought, if Jesus would heal me too? Oh, he healed others. He was willing and able to heal others. Would he also be willing and able to heal me? And so he did what any one of us would have done in similar circumstances. He began to call out to Jesus. And what he said to Jesus was most remarkable. Jesus, he said, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice how Bartimaeus addresses Jesus. He calls him Jesus. That was our Lord's personal name. Do you know what that name means? Catechism students, do you know what it means? It means Savior. Jehovah saves. By calling Jesus by his personal name, Bartimaeus was acknowledging that Jesus was indeed a Savior. One who is not only willing, but also able to pluck from perishing. To pluck those who are destined to destruction. He appeals here to Jesus' saving character. He also calls him Son of David. That's our Lord's messianic title. It harkens back really to 1 Chronicles 17, where God promised David that he would give him a son who would reign on his throne forevermore. And by calling him Son of David, Bartimaeus was acknowledging that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was the ultimate Son of David who would come to deliver his people. You'll notice the request that Bartimaeus lays before Jesus after addressing him. Have mercy on me. That word mercy can also be translated as pity or compassion. And in asking for mercy, Bartimaeus here is acknowledging at least two things. In the first place, he's acknowledging his own miserable condition. He's acknowledging that because he was blind, he was forced to beg in order to survive. He was acknowledging that he was nothing and no one, that he deserved nothing. So he cries out to the Lord for mercy. But he also acknowledges, doesn't he, Christ's superiority? Bartimaeus acknowledges here that he could do nothing to improve his condition. He can't make himself to see again. Only Christ can do that. Nor did he deserve such a thing from him. Bartimaeus, knowing all of this, cries, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that word cry out is particularly strong in the original Greek. It literally means to shout or to scream. And the tense of the Greek verb indicates that he did this repeatedly again and again and again. He cried out at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now at one point, the crowd around Bartimaeus began to be somewhat annoyed with him. They didn't appreciate Bartimaeus' constant crying out and screaming after the Lord. And we read in verse 48 that many charged him that he should hold his peace. The word there means they rebuked him. They reproved him. It was like they were telling him, Bartimaeus, you better stop or we're going to shut your mouth. But Bartimaeus didn't listen to them. For Mark tells us that he cried the more. A great deal. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. It seems the more the crowd tried to silence this poor blind beggar, the more he began to cry out to Jesus. The more frantic his cries became. Oh, congregation, do you know what it is to cry out to the Lord this morning? If we look back upon our lives, we can probably recall times that we did cry out to the Lord for any number of reasons. We may have cried out to Him when we were sick, or when we were about to be wheeled into the operating room, or when we were first diagnosed with a serious sickness or disease. We may have cried out to Him when we were faced with a difficult situation in our work life, our family life, our marriage life, and we simply didn't know where else to turn. We may have cried out to Him for a son or a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter who's no longer walking in the ways of the Lord, and we care about his soul. We're worried about what's going to happen if he doesn't repent. We know of those cries, don't we? And it's good to cry out to the Lord in those kinds of situations. Oh, how the Lord loves to hear the cry of His people when they come to Him with all of their needs and all of their burdens and all of their cares and all of their sorrows, and they lay it at His feet. But you know, there is one cry that the Lord loves to hear more than any other. And it is the cry of a sinner who has been brought to an end in himself, who knows that he cannot stand before the Lord as he is, but that he needs the mercy and the cleansing blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do we also know of that cry? Have you ever cried out to the Lord because of your sins and your need to be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God? You know, by nature, we don't do that because we don't see our sins as we should. We are as blind to our own condition as Bartimaeus was to the physical world all around him. And the only way that we're going to see our need is when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes through His Word to see who and what we are by nature, and to see who and what Christ is, and who and what He is willing to be for every sinner who calls upon His name. And when we begin to see this, then we know something of what Bartimaeus experienced in our text. We know something of what it is to cry out to Jesus. To cry, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And when we learn to cry that cry, then we also have every assurance that the Lord will hear and answer that cry. And that brings us to our second point. Over and over and over again, Bartimaeus cried, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. At first, it appeared as though the Lord Jesus did not hear him. And that explains why Bartimaeus kept crying out to him and why he cried out to him louder and louder. Because Bartimaeus didn't hear anything from the Lord. He didn't hear those words that he was hoping to hear. Bartimaeus, let me restore your sight to you. And Bartimaeus was probably desperately afraid that Jesus would pass right by him. He had this one and only opportunity to ask the Lord to restore his sight. And he cried out, and he cried out, and he cried out, but Jesus didn't answer. And yet Bartimaeus kept crying. And we learn from this, beloved, that we need to be patient when we cry out to the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. That means He is not bound to our timetable. He will answer according to His time, not according to our time. And He will answer in His way, not in our way. But that doesn't mean that we should give up crying. That doesn't mean that we should give up praying. Oh no, let us follow the example of Bartimaeus, even when it appears as though the Lord doesn't hear us. Keep on crying. Keep on calling out after Him. He hears. Oh, He hears every cry of His children. He may not answer right away. That's His sovereignty. But He does hear. And He will also answer. And we see that here as well. We read that upon hearing the cry of Bartimaeus, Jesus stood still. Well, you could preach a whole sermon just on those words, couldn't you? Jesus stood still. It's amazing. You think, just imagine the picture. There He is, surrounded by this great multitude of people. There's noise and there's hubbub and hears that cry in the distance of Bartimaeus, and Jesus suddenly stands still, and maybe held His hand to His ear. To hear that cry was like music to His ears. Jesus stood still. And then He summoned the crowd to call Him. Literally, the original says, standing still, Jesus said, summon him. Bring him here. There's something remarkable about that, isn't there? You see, Jesus could have gone to Bartimaeus. Jesus knew exactly where Bartimaeus was. Jesus had eyes to see. Bartimaeus didn't know exactly where Jesus was, but Jesus knew exactly where Bartimaeus was. And yet Jesus says, bring him here. Jesus doesn't go to Bartimaeus, but He commands Bartimaeus to come to Him. And Jesus is teaching us an important lesson here. He's teaching us that if we truly want the Lord Jesus to have dealings with our soul, we must go to Him. Now you say that's obvious, and that of course is true. It ought to be obvious. But there are those, also in Reformed churches, who feel somewhat uncomfortable with that kind of language. And they so emphasize the sovereignty of God and salvation that they render man almost completely passive. And that all man can do is wait for God to do something, whatever that may be. But that's not scriptural teaching. It is true, of course, that by nature no man can come to Christ in and of himself. He is at enmity with Christ. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that he ever will come to Christ. And yet, the gospel call commands us to come. We must come. Yes, God is 100% sovereign in the salvation of sinners, but man remains 100% responsible. And Jesus knows this, and so he commands Bartimaeus through the crowd to come to him. And then you notice how the attitude of the crowd suddenly changes, doesn't it? Whereas before they had tried everything in their power to silence Bartimaeus, now they come to him and they invite him to come to the Savior. Be of good comfort. They said, rise, he calleth thee. Oh, how sweet those words must have sounded to the ears of this poor, blind, desperate man. Perhaps by this point he was almost beginning to give up hope that Jesus would ever hear him. And yet, in the midst of his hopelessness and despair, he hears the call, rise, he calleth thee. And what's especially important to notice about this is how Bartimaeus responded to this invitation. We read in verse 50, and casting away his garment, He rose and came to Jesus. We could translate it like this. And he, throwing off his coat, jumped up. We could say he leapt to his feet. He came to Jesus. He cast away his garment. Why did he do that? You know, a garment was very important for poor people. It was basically the only thing they owned in life. By casting away his garment, Bartimaeus risked never being able to find it again. There was one last possession. The one thing that he needed in order to get by, to protect him from the cold and the rain and the wind. He threw it off of him. Why? Because he didn't want anything to hinder him from coming to Jesus. He didn't want to trip over it. He didn't even want to take the time to bundle himself inside of it. He just threw it off of him. And he came to Jesus. What a beautiful illustration of how we also must learn to come to Jesus. When Christ summons us in his word, in the preaching of his word, when he invites us to come to him for salvation, or for whatever else we need from him. Bartimaeus shows us the way. We need to cast aside all that which would hinder us from coming to him. Oh, have you done that, congregation? Do you know what that is? To cast away your garments. How many times has the Lord Jesus Christ not summoned you? Especially in the preaching of the word of God. And how have you responded to those summons? Have you cast away your garment? Have you cast away all that which would hinder you? Have you fled to the Savior? Have you made haste to come to him? Oh, let's be honest before the Lord. Most of the time, we don't do this, do we? We come up with all kinds of excuses. We say, not now. Like in the parable of the Great Supper. I married a wife, bought me a cow, purchased a field. Or we think that we can't come to him as we are. That first we need to fix ourselves up a little bit first. We need to become more godly. We need to become more serious. We need to experience more of our need for him. I've even met people in my ministry who have said, well, first I need to have some kind of mystical experience. I need to hear some kind of voice calling to me. That way I know that I have a right to come to Jesus and I don't have to fear about stealing him. As if one could ever steal the Lord Jesus. Well, you see, what all this amounts to is really just an outer garment, isn't it? And we need to learn to take that outer garment off and to come as we are. With all of our weaknesses, with all of our inability, with all of our lack of qualifications, and to come to Jesus and to find everything that we need in him. This is what Bartimaeus did. He didn't fix himself up a bit first. He came to Jesus with haste. You say, well, Pastor, now you're being a little bit simplistic. I can't just do that. Can I? Doesn't the Bible teach that I am dead in trespasses and sins? Yes, it does. And yet you must. You must come to Jesus, and you must make haste to come to him. For those who come to him in that way, he will never despise, he will never cast out. How do I know that? Because look at what happens next. As Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, Jesus says to him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Strange question, isn't it? Why would Jesus have asked Bartimaeus that question? Didn't Jesus know? what Bartimaeus wanted? Didn't Jesus know everything? Was he not the divine Son of God? Sure he was. Why then did he ask him? Well, he did so for the simple reason that it's in the way of us asking. The Lord is pleased to grant the things that we ask of him. No, the Lord doesn't give us what we ask for automatically, congregation. He knows what we need. He knows it even better than we know ourselves. But he is pleased to grant our petitions in the way of us asking. And so he asks Bartimaeus, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" It's a remarkable contrast here. We started our scripture reading this morning at verse 32. Of Mark 10. And before you have the account of blind Bartimaeus, you have this account of James and John coming to Jesus. And Jesus asked them also on that occasion, "What do you want me to do for you?" But the response of James and John was quite selfish and quite self-centered. And they said, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand when thou comest into thy glory." They were asking for positions of power and prestige. But not Bartimaeus. For in response to the same question of our Lord, Bartimaeus replies in the right way. He says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." The word "Lord" in the original is Rabboni. It's the same word that Mary Magdalene used when she saw the Lord Jesus in the garden after his resurrection. It's a term that's used as a term of respect. It's used in connections with persons who are worthy of respect. It's a heightened form of the term rabbi. The closest we can come to in English is something like this: "My great master." Bartimaeus acknowledges that Jesus is his great master. And what did he ask Jesus to do for him? He didn't ask for another handout. He could have done that. He said, "Lord, give me just a few coins to get through the day, will you? So that I can go to the marketplace and buy just a little loaf of bread. That's all I need, Lord. Just a little bit of money." No, he asked for something much greater than that. He asked for the impossible. He came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Oh, congregation, do we expect great things from the Lord? Have you ever asked the Lord for something great? Not just the ordinary, but something great. I'm not talking about the health and wealth sort of preaching that you hear nowadays. I'm talking about yourself as a sinner before God, knowing that you are worthy of his wrath and condemnation, knowing that it is impossible for you to be saved, and yet in spite of all of that, to say, "Lord, save me." That's the greatest thing that the Lord could ever do for anybody, is to save a sinner. Bartimaeus knew something of this. He knew something of the great power of the Lord Jesus, that he is able and willing to do what is humanly impossible. And he asks, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And how did Jesus respond to that? Did he say, "Well, Bartimaeus, you're asking for an awful lot now. I don't know." No, he said to him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And we read in our text, and immediately he received his sight. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, the word that Jesus uses there is the same word that's used for saved. Thy faith hath saved thee. What Jesus is doing here is he's using that same word with that double meaning. And he's saying, "Bartimaeus, not only have I fulfilled your request, not only have I given you physical eyes to see, but I have given you spiritual eyes to see. Not only have I saved you from a life of misery in this life, I have saved you from a life of misery in the life to come. Because you acknowledge me for who and what I am, Jesus, Son of David. And you understand, of course, that when Jesus says your faith has saved you, he's not saying that it was on account of his faith. It was on the basis of his faith that Bartimaeus was saved. No, we're not saved on the basis of anything in us, not even our faith. But faith is the instrument by which God is pleased to save the sinner. And Bartimaeus had that faith. And it was through the instrumentality of that faith that Bartimaeus received the gift of eternal life. Oh, what encouragement we have to come unto Jesus. Are you still blind this morning? Cry out to the Lord. Bartimaeus cried and the Lord answered. And if you cry, the Lord will also answer you. He is willing. He is able to open the eyes of the blind and to make them see and to give them eternal life. Jesus answered Bartimaeus' cry. And how did Bartimaeus respond to this? That's our third and final point. No sooner did Bartimaeus receive his sight than he devoted his entire life to the service of the Lord. We read at the end of verse 52 that Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. You could also translate it as on the road. He followed him on the road. What road? Well, this was the road that led from Jericho to Jerusalem. And what was waiting for the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem? His death. Jesus spoke of that earlier, verse 32 and following. How he said that he would go up to Jerusalem, and when he got there, they would bind him and they would spit upon him, they would mock him and they would scourge him, and eventually they would crucify him. And it was on this road that Bartimaeus was following Jesus. He was following him to Jerusalem, to the place of suffering, the place of pain, the place of death. Now, whether Bartimaeus knew all of this, we do not know. But it's important, and Mark includes this here for us, for our instruction. And it's as though he's asking us the question, you know where Jesus is going. Jesus has just told us. Are you willing to do as Bartimaeus did? Are you willing to follow him? Even to Jerusalem? To the place of suffering? The place of death? You see, that's the mark of a true follower of Jesus, isn't it? A true follower of Jesus is one who follows the Lamb wheresoever he goes. In good times and in bad times. Times of blessing. Times of difficulty. Trial and hardship and suffering. Are you willing to follow Jesus down that road? We need to get rid of the idea, congregation, that living the Christian life is easy. It isn't easy. If it's easy, if you find the Christian life easy, there's probably something wrong with your Christianity. It isn't easy. Jesus compares the Christian life to carrying a cross. A cross in Roman times, in New Testament times, was the ultimate symbol of suffering and shame and pain. And if you're going to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to follow him. You're going to take up your cross and follow him wherever he leads. And shouldn't we do that? Didn't he do that for us? Should we not be prepared to do the same also for him? Are you following the Lord Jesus on the road, in the way? In the way that he has marked out for you. It may be difficult. It may be painful.
But the Lord Jesus went before you on that road. And he took the sting out of that road because he died. He bore the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. And when you follow in his footsteps, you'll find the road so much easier to follow. Still a road of suffering, still a road of pain, but a road that Jesus has cleared for his people. Well, this is the way Bartimaeus goes. He follows Jesus on the road. And this is the last time we hear of him. It's almost a poignant picture. You see Bartimaeus, and there he is. All you see is his back as he walks along the road following the Lord Jesus. We never hear of him again in the New Testament. But what is revealed for us here in our text is enough, isn't it? Because Bartimaeus here shows us something of Jesus Christ and all of his beauty and all of his ability and all of his willingness to save sinners. And this is the message that Mark is communicating to us in this passage. This isn't just included here for our entertainment. This isn't just another cute little Bible story that we can teach our children. No, Mark is saying to us, this is Jesus. This is who he is. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is willing and able to save sinners? Those who do not believe this, the Bible says, will perish everlastingly. They will perish. The flames of hell, Jesus describes as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And in that place, in all of that pain and all of that suffering, there is a cry that goes out from the mouth of those who are eternally tormented in the flames of hell, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. And they will cry that cry to an everlasting eternity, but Jesus will not hear them. Jesus will not answer them. For the time of grace will have passed them by. The opportunity to be saved will be gone. That's why the Bible comes to us again and again and says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and thou shalt be saved. But those who do believe in this Savior, they shall live. And they shall live to all eternity, and they shall follow him. They shall follow him first to Jerusalem. Yes, the place of suffering, the place of hardship, but eventually, they shall follow him to the place where he is even today at the right hand of his Father in the New Jerusalem. A place not of pain, not of suffering, but of joy and life. And then their eyes shall be opened and they shall see as though they had never seen before. And they shall behold him in all of his glory. The one who died for them, and the one who lives for them forever and ever. And they shall stand before his presence, and they shall praise and glorify his name to an everlasting eternity. And perhaps the song, or one of the songs that they will sing, may be Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, just like Bartimaeus. But now I see. Amen.